The Word of God does what it says. Language is not a barrier to God's Word. Culture is not a barrier to God's Word.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, speaking at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Am I saying that we shouldn't pay attention to these things? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying we should stop believing that those things are what matter. What matters is the content of Holy Scripture. The New Testament and what it has to do with us is not a problem of our linguistics today. It's a problem of our faith that the Word of God is actually there to be believed.
You can listen to Pastor Fisk's presentation and teachings by Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Chris Roseborough, Will Wheaton, and Al Schmidt on an audio DVD from the 2014 Making the Case Conference. For a donation of $300 to Issues, Etc. before Labor Day, we'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're broadcasting from the Institute on Liturgy, Preaching, and Church Music Conference at Concordia University, Nebraska on this Wednesday afternoon, July the 30th. We're turning to the subject of preaching in the conscience. Now, we've talked about preaching, and we've talked about the conscience in the last couple of days here. We're going to put them together. How does the decree that is justification, God declaring righteous the sinner for the sake of Christ, how does that reach the conscience? How does it, even more importantly, shape the conscience? I mean, it's not as though we hear voices from heaven necessarily as we sit wondering over our conscience at home or as we lay our head down at bedtime. On Sunday morning, does the decree of the heavenly courtroom reach us and shape our conscience? We're going to talk about some of that with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and he's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. Brian, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, great to be here with you, Todd. In studio, as it were.
out of studio and in the studio. Let's talk about the conscience, but you say it really has to begin in the heavenly courtroom,
where
God's decrees, where evidence is heard, and Jesus is kind of, what is he, part of the, he's God's court. Is he a lawyer in our defense?
Yeah, that's right. We have this picture of the courtroom. That's what a throne room was in the ancient world. The king would sit there, and he wouldn't just sit there to look good. He would sit there to make declarations, to make judgments. He was the judge, and that's how it is with the Lord. When we see a picture of heaven, it's always with the throne, and there on the throne sits God, the Father. Now, it's quite a frightful thing to realize when we see this picture in the Old Testament that there's someone else there. I mean, the angels are gathered around, but one of these angels is the devil himself, Satan, which is a legal term. It means accuser. It really means prosecuting attorney. And we see, for example, in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2 that the devil comes before God's throne in the heavenly courtroom and he presents the evidence of our sin against us. Now, this is an utterly, utterly frightful sort of thing. Because when the devil comes before God the Father, he doesn't have to lie. He has all sorts of evidence to bring before the Father and say, look, Todd is guilty, Brian is guilty, everyone in the world is guilty and not righteous. So we have this picture of the heavenly courtroom, and then we say, what possible good news could we have? And I think for this picture, I mean, it's more than a picture. For this reality, we have Revelation chapter 12, which gives us the picture of Jesus being caught up into heaven. And when Jesus, having been born, lived, died, raised, and ascended into heaven, when he does this, when he goes into heaven with his blood and his cross and his victory, then something amazing happens. The text says that Michael and his angels fought against Satan and his angels, and they were cast out. So the picture is that Jesus now brings as the defense lawyer, he brings the evidence of his death and his resurrection to bear on our case. And the Father hears that evidence and pronounces us, even though we're guilty and even though we should be condemned, he pardons us, he forgives our sins, and he gives us the very righteousness of Christ.
Okay, so that's where it begins. Jesus is our defense attorney. Satan is the prosecuting attorney. Does it only happen in the heavenly courtroom, or does it happen also, so to speak, here on earth?
Oh, this is the beautiful connection. And we find it in the Greek word paraclete, which doesn't show up for us in English. We have two different words to translate it. But the first place is 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, which says that if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So this word advocate, this again is a legal term. It's the Greek word paraclete, which means that Jesus stands at the right hand of the Father and speaks on our behalf. He intercedes for us. He is the one who says, look, Father, it's true that they sinned, but I have died for that sin. And so their sin is no longer admissible in this court. Now, Jesus, before he ascends into heaven, says, in fact, before he dies, he says to his disciples that I'm leaving you, but I won't leave you alone. I will send you a helper or a paraclete, the same exact Greek word. So that while Jesus is our paraclete in heaven, we have the Holy Spirit as our advocate or our helper in our own conscience. And the reason is because when the devil is removed from heaven, it says in, again, Revelation chapter 12, that he comes down to earth and he comes down with great anger and great rage because his time is short. So the devil brings his accusing and his preaching, his testifying from the heavenly courtroom to the courtroom of our conscience. And Jesus says, just as I stand in the heavenly court, now you have the Holy Spirit standing in your own conscience, testifying to the righteousness of Christ. And this is a stunning sort of thing to consider, that at this very moment, Jesus is interceding for us in heaven, and the Holy Spirit is in our own conscience saying the exact same thing to us.
Okay, so it's like the courtroom of the conscience. Would you call it that?
Oh, yeah. And this is a good way to understand the conscience and to realize that there's these offices in the conscience, but who fills those offices is a good question. So, for example, God should be the judge, but oftentimes we want to make ourselves into the judge, and we'll stand as judge in the conscience, and we'll bring everyone else and make judgment on them. Or even the world would be the judge, or people who are struggling psychologically, they've made their friends the judge, or their parents the judge, or someone else that would stand in there as judge. The worst is when the devil himself presumes to be judge and to pronounce our sentence. And we know that's not true, that God would be the judge in the conscience. And then there's the question of who's the accused. I mean, we like to drag our enemies in and make them the accused in our own conscience, and then we stand and get angry and make pass sentences on people. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says, judge not. You are not the judge in the conscience. You are the one who's being accused. And then we have in our own conscience the devil, who, remember, Luther says that the devil is God's devil, and that when he does his satanic work in our own conscience, we're actually grateful for it, because he brings our sins and reminds us of our sins and brings the sins as evidence. But he wants to go beyond that, beyond evidence, and to make the final judgment. But that's, again, God's work. And then the most important thing in the conscience is this role of the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the one who preaches the blood of Jesus and brings the evidence of the cross.
So is this why Luther will say something like, you know, when the devil comes accusing you, he comes and he throws your sins in your face, that you can say to the devil, well, devil, you're absolutely right. I am a sinner. In fact, it's much worse than you say it is.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, my sins are not going to be assuaged by any kind of work. The devil would want to shame us in our sins and then say, either there is no forgiveness for you, or yes, you can have forgiveness.
Yeah.
Very easy.
Oh, yeah.
You work it off.
Yeah,
God will accept your payment plan. And Luther says, no, it's so much worse than you make it out to be, devil. And the only thing that's going to save me from this is a kind of sinless Jesus that I need.
That's right. There's a bunch of ways to have a bad conscience. One of those ways is to have guilt where there's no sin. And that's the kind of thing that happens when we're sinned against, or when we have a misperception of the law. And the devil loves that. I mean, he loves it when we're guilty and there's no sin, because the gospel doesn't really quite work. There's also this, the other way around is when we have no guilt over sin. And that's a calloused conscience or a hardened conscience. And the devil loves this too by repeated sins. This is why the devil comes and he preaches the gospel to us to excuse sin. He says, I'll go and do that. No one will worry about it. And the result is of this repetitive sin is a hardened conscience and this sort of thing. There's also a bad conscience, which is a conscience that is still guilty over forgiven sin. This is a conscience where the devil's diminished the work of Christ and said, no, you have really messed it up so bad that the mercy of Christ is not for you. But then the fourth type of bad conscience is actually the type of bad conscience that we want, and that is a conscience that is guilty over our sin, a conscience where the law is heard, in its fullness, and we realize not only that we've sinned, but that we are sinners and that we deserve God's judgment. And that bad conscience is what the Lord uses the devil and his preaching to get us to. And that's a conscience that's ready for the gospel.
So you're saying that the Lord would permit, coming back to that, this is, Luther's saying this is God's devil. The Lord would permit this Satan to make accusations against us for his, not Satan's purpose.
That's exactly right. And that's what the Lord has us do when we are preaching the law, is to correct and complete what our conscience doesn't have right. So our conscience might say that, oh, yeah, I've messed up, but I can make things right. Or our conscience might say, I'm not that bad. God probably loves me. The law comes along in its fullness and its sternness and say, no, you're much worse than you think you are. You are, in fact, deserving of God's wrath and hell itself. And the Lord would use the law and the accuser. This is the accusing work of the law. We have it in Latin. The lex semper accusat, which means the law always accuses. If we translate it into Hebrew, it would be the law always Satan's. I mean, that's the same word. So the law always does this demonic work of exposing our sin, but for the purpose of bringing us to the place where we need the righteousness of Christ. And that's a word that our conscience can't know naturally. It has to be given to us from heaven itself.
Okay, so are you saying that the conscience can know the law naturally and does, but the conscience can't know the gospel?
Right, that's right. That's exactly right. But we do have to, we know that the conscience can't hear the law rightly, not by itself. So Jesus says, I'll send the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin. Or another way of saying it is that that our corruption, Luther says it like this in small called articles, our corruption is so deep a corruption that we can't know it unless it's taught to us. So we can know that something's wrong, but we can't know that because of that wrongness, we deserve God's wrath.
We'll take a break, and when we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about preaching and the conscience. In fact, we'll talk about how it works out in preaching, that God actually makes the good conscience, and then he shapes the conscience. He continues to refine the conscience through good Christian preaching. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and he's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. So you come to church, you're ready to hear the pastor preach. Maybe your conscience is a little troubled. You go through that confession of sins, and you have that moment of silence sometimes before the confession of sins, and you start to go through the list of the sins that you are aware of, and then you become slowly aware that there are many sins of which you are not aware. How does Jesus deal with that conscience in preaching? We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoota, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Leave it to the Lutheran Church to want all the discarded crap from evangelicalism and evangelical worship, jumping on that boat at the moment evangelicals are leaving it.
Craig Parton, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And it's my generation, the baby boomer generation, that frankly needs to die to leave all these entertainment orientation, market orientation, me orientation, what can the church do for me today? That kind of perspective in the Lutheran churches, which is really needs to be extirpated in some way.
You can listen to Craig Parton's presentation, Making the Case Against Lutherans Imitating Evangelicals, on an audio DVD from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about preaching in the conscience. Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon, July the 30th. We're broadcasting from the Institute on Liturgy Preaching and Church Music Conference at Concordia University, Nebraska. Brian, let's talk about preaching, because that's kind of the focus of your recent contemplation of this, that it is in preaching that all of this stuff that we've been talking about actually takes place. What does it sound like?
Yeah, it sounds like law and gospel. I mean, but this is really the question. I've been sitting on this question for a long time, and you hear this all the time. We preach law and gospel, but the question is, well, why? I mean, why do we preach law and gospel? We know that's how the Lord talks to us. His word is the word of law and the word of gospel. But why, when we take up the Lord's word to preach it, are we doing this? And maybe the first thing to realize is that law and gospel is the way the Lord delivers repentance to us, which is what he wants our life to be. And repentance has these two parts. The first part is terror or contrition, and the second part is faith, trust in the Lord's mercy. And this, I mean, maybe the first thing to say about it is that it's not something that we do. It's not like, I got my calendar here, it's not like it says, 5:30, go have dinner, 6 o'clock, go on a walk, 6:13, repent of my sins, 6:30, make a phone. This is not something that you are doing. It's something that's done to you. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, and he does it through the Word. So the law comes, and it terrifies us. It shows us not just that we're sinners, but that we're sinners deserving of God's wrath. It's not just that things are bad, that things are horrible, that there's no hope for us. It brings us to the end of ourselves. That's a terrified conscience. And I think this is kind of an interesting thing to consider, the difference between a troubled conscience and a terrified conscience. So that the law does that. And then the gospel comes in with a word that we could never find. I mean, we could explore the reaches of space. We could mine the depths of the earth. We could go to the depths of the sea. We would never find even a murmur of this news, that Christ has died and is raised for us, that God forgives our sins, except for in the preaching of the gospel. That's the only place it's to be found. And so these two words of God, the law, which again corrects and completes the knowledge of our sin and the conscience, and then the gospel, which delivers to us the free forgiveness of sins, are the Lord's work to deliver us repentance. And the result of repentance is salvation and hope and life and joy and freedom. And this is all coming from a good and a clean conscience.
So we usually think of the conscience in terms of only the law. You are saying that for the Christian, the conscience is there to hear both law and gospel, to be shaped by both law and gospel.
That's right. That's right. And in fact, in the end, the gospel. So that we want to hear for a while Moses in the conscience, but then the gospel comes, and it is the end of the law, as Paul says in Romans, for those who believe. So that the voice of the law ceases to even be heard in our conscience. What Luther says is the conscience is a little room, and there's only room for one. So most people have the devil living in their conscience. I think most Christians have Moses living in their conscience. They've invited Moses into their heart, and they have Moses there. But we need to hear Christ, the word of forgiveness, his word of life and freedom and joy and peace. And that there is then only room for one, and that one that we want to hear is Jesus. And that is why Jesus has preachers, so that his people would hear his voice in their conscience.
So this is why the church has never permitted or encouraged or officially self-absolution. This word has to come from outside us. Often people say, well, I know I'm a sinner. I pray at night when I go to bed and I confess my sins. And then I kind of just say, okay, I hope we're straight. See you tomorrow, God.
That's right.
And that's about as far as self-absolution can go.
Right.
You're talking about a word that must necessarily, to do this work on the conscience, come from outside of me. It can't be my conscience saying, okay, I hope I'm forgiven.
That's right. We cannot be the judge of ourselves. That's like, to self-absolve is like trying to be both the accused and the judged at the same time in the conscience. And you can only fill one role. So, and it's a messed up conscience where a person puts themselves up as the judge. See, so that we have to stand there as the accused, even as the condemned, but then as the pardoned by Christ. And that must come from another. I mean, these myths that kind of cling to our conscience, that it can be good through good works, or that it can be made good through justice, or that it can be good by being ignored, by being drunk or high or whatever. These are the myths that we can speak the absolution to ourselves. Self-justification, and they always fall short.
I think Thursday, maybe a little bit later this week, we're going to be interviewing a longtime guest on the program named Jay Buzhashevsky. He's a former atheist, wrote a great book called Revenge of Conscience. And he's not so much talking in terms of theology, although he has it right, but he's talking in terms of its result in society. And his theory is, and I think we've talked about this before, his theory is that when the conscience cannot be ignored. And so it finds a way of assuaging itself, imperfect ways of assuaging itself. And he says this is why we have people who are so adamant about, you name it, the godless people who are adamant about the environment. There's no lawgiver, but they're willing to write laws all day long to save the planet.
Yes, that's right.
People who believe that that unborn life is worthless, but they have a religious fervor for women's rights. He says it's always, or reproductive rights, it's a conscience returned in a perverted form, an attempt to self-justify.
That's
what do you
right.
think?
Yeah. Oh, yeah, it is. It's exactly right. Everyone has their cause, and that is really... the repressed conscience coming up in a different place. So it's almost like the picture is like if you put a sticker on a window and there's a little bubble there and you try to press that bubble down and it just moves it to a different place. That's exactly what happens. So we start to try to deal with the guilt of our conscience and it just moves. It places itself on something else. And this is really a first commandment diagnostic. Who is your God? And that is whatever your cause is or whatever gives you false guilt in your conscience is a way to figure out who you're worshiping. So if I feel bad for throwing a piece of trash out the window. Now I probably shouldn't do that, but say that troubles me in the conscience. Now I see that creation in environmentalism gone awry becomes the troubler of my conscience, and now I'm worshiping him. See, so the guilt in the conscience and worship are always going together. And so I think Buzhashevsky is exactly right on that. And he's the one also who says that our conscience is especially tuned to sins against us.
Mm-hmm.
And that is a key point because we can sin against people all day. I mean, I sit here and talk bad about people all day. And then I hear a whisper of someone who maybe said something bad about me. And, oh, man, I can't believe they're talking like that.
Injustice.
Yes, that's right. Yeah. And so our conscience is especially sensitive to sins that are committed against us. And that's probably the last part of the conscience to be desensitized and calloused. And the devil probably loves that. Because if I'm callous to the sins I commit and guilt goes all over here, then I'm not looking for the Lord's mercy. But if I'm sensitive to the sins committed against me, now I'm quick to be angry and quick to fight for justice and think that I can get a good conscience that way.
So when a person, let's go back to that person, it's Thursday night, it's not Sunday morning. But they've been in church on Sunday morning, and they've heard the absolution, and they've heard this kind of good law gospel preaching that assuages the conscience, that quiets the conscience, that does even more that, clears and makes the conscience good. But it's Thursday night, and their conscience is troubling them.
Right.
Maybe even terrified.
That's right.
Maybe even terrified. And it's late at night. They can't call pastor, although maybe they could. And they're saying their nightly prayers, and they're confessing their sins. They're looking for that word outside themselves.
Yeah.
What do they have?
That's right. Well, the Lord is overabundantly rich in the gospel. And so he gives us the gospel in the preaching, in the absolution. He gives it to us in baptism. He gives it to us in the supper. He gives it to us in the mutual consolation and conversation with the brothers. So that the Lord has his gospel everywhere. He has it in his written word and all of this. So that daily we're opening the scriptures and hearing the voice of Jesus there. And we're going to church and hearing it on a weekly basis. And we have these conversations in our family. So we have resources there. If we have the resources of a family member, we can talk to them about it, a Christian family member, and hear the gospel from them. If it gets to the point of despair, then call your pastor, call him up. We have it in the reading of the Scriptures, and especially these psalms, these penitential psalms, like Psalm 31 and Psalm 51, or Psalm 130 and Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, where there's where we come with the words of the Scriptures and confess our sins and hear the Lord's forgiveness. And this is the Lord doing the same thing. He's speaking to our conscience, His kindness and His mercy.
30 seconds. Is it ever perfected in this life?
No. It's this battle of the conscience. Remember, the devil comes down to our conscience, and he will not stop. I mean, he never rests or falls asleep, so that we constantly are hearing the gospel, constantly hearing the Lord's declaration of us, until at last we reach the resurrection. And it won't end until then, which is why the Lord has given us such great and abundant gifts in the church and in the preaching of the gospel and in the supper.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is a great guest, as you can obviously see. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and he's co-host of a weekly radio show called Table Talk Radio. Find a link at our website, issuesetc.org. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Oh, it's great. Always great to be on. Great to see you guys, too. It's fantastic.
Tomorrow's going to be our final broadcast from the Institute on Liturgy, Preaching, and Church Music Conference here at Concordia University, Nebraska. We are going to talk with Dr. Richard Stuckwish about a sacramentally shaped life. We'll discuss worship as pastoral care with Pastor Larry Peters. Oh, that's going to be a great conversation. And Pastor Chris Eskett will lead us in a teaching on chanting. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is actually a set of children's books, 6 books for $10, the best love parables of Jesus. It's for ages 5 through 9, and it's less than $10 for all 6 books. You can order it by July 31st. You can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order the Best Love Parables of Jesus, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. This is what we long for, isn't it? This is, go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. There is Adam. And it's the first time he's ever felt the pain of conscience in his life. And it devastates him and his wife. And he finds himself so terrified of his sin and so terrified of God that he hides himself. But God seeks out this wounded, destroyed, crushed conscience. He finds it and he shapes it. He pronounces the curse over the sin. And then he makes the promise of forgiveness, not just forgiveness for today or tomorrow, but forgiveness for the whole world, all of Adam's descendants in Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Good night from Nebraska.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Did you know that during the month of July, you can receive 6 archbooks for children on the best love parables of Jesus for less than $10? Find out more about this 6-book series, The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, for children ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.